translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada Ki. Translation. Citing the stringent laws of the Almighty and their reactions upon living beings, Lord Sri Krishna and the Munis began to pacify those who were shocked and affected. Purport. The stringent laws of nature, under the order of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, cannot be altered by any living entity. The living entities are eternally under the subjugation of the Almighty Lord. The Lord makes all the laws and orders, and these laws and orders are generally called dharma or religion. No one can create any religious formula. Bona fide religion is to abide by the orders of the Lord. The Lord's orders are clearly declared in the Bhagavad Gita. Everyone should follow Him only or His order, and that will make all happy, both materially and spiritually. As long as we are in the material world, our duty is to follow the orders of the Lord. And if by the grace of the Lord we are liberated from the clutches of the material world, then in our liberated stage also we can render transcendental loving service unto the Lord. In our material stage we can see neither ourselves nor the Lord for want of spiritual vision. But when we are liberated from material affection and are situated in our original spiritual form, we can see both ourselves and the Lord face to face. Mukti means to be reinstated in one's original spiritual status after giving up the material conception of life. Therefore, human life is specifically meant for qualifying ourselves for this spiritual liberty. Unfortunately, under the influence of illusory material energy, we accept this spot life of only a few years as our permanent existence and thus become illusioned by possessing so-called country, home, land, children, wife, community, wealth, etc., which are false representations created by Maya illusion. And under the dictation of Maya, we fight with one another to protect these false possessions. By cultivating spiritual knowledge, we can realize that we have nothing to do with all this material paraphernalia. Then at once, we become free from material attachment. This clearance of the misgivings of material existence at once takes place by association with the Lord's devotees, who are able to inject the transcendental sound into the depth of the bewildered heart and thus make one practically liberated from all lamentation and illusion. That is a summary of the pacifying measures for those affected by the reaction of stringent material laws exhibited in the forms of birth, death, old age, and disease, which are insoluble factors of material existence. The victims of war, namely the family members of the Kurus, were lamenting the problems of death, and the Lord pacified them on the basis of knowledge. Srila Prabhupada Ki. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kada Mahyam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yuta Parakamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Ragunatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakam Vitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kantha Radha Kantha Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyaevacha Patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda. Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. So as I was saying in the beginning, before I started the verse, I'm very grateful and I feel very privileged to have been given this opportunity to purify myself by saying a few words on the Bhagavatam. This Bhagavatam is a very exalted literature and it takes a great deal of qualification to be able to comment on anything written in the Bhagavatam. So I'm not sure how much qualification I have, but I know that Niskinchan Prabhu needed to fill this slot. So he probably found me walking around the corridors in the Brahmacharya Ashram and nabbed me. So I'm here and you may have to tolerate me for the next few minutes. And hopefully while tolerating, the super soul may take over my speaking faculty and share some insight with you into the science of Bhakti Yoga. So I'd like to seek your blessings. Mancha kalpa tarubhyascha kripa sindubhya evacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. So I've got this little laptop here just to keep me going. Normally when I'm preparing for class, there's just so many notes. Usually when you're sat in the prasadam hall, this is where all the spiritual and philosophical insight comes out over prasadam. Then when you have to sit on the Vyasasana and speak, then for some reason the cushion gets really hot. It's like they got this heating system in there somewhere. And you get really nervous. So I had a lot of notes, and this morning I just trimmed them down a little bit. And hopefully be able to find my way through them. But the first point that Prabhupada makes in the purport, which struck me, is that he talks about suffering. The translation is basically, the text appears in the section of the Bhagavatam within which the Pandavas is just performed the rituals and having just taking care of the children who just been slaughtered by Ashwatthama. And Krishna and the sages that were present at the time took the opportunity to pacify them, noticing that some of them were still very much affected by the loss. Sometimes we think that devotees should not feel any kind of psychological distress, the loss of a loved one. But devotees also feel this kind of pain because the attachment for a relative is something that is very difficult to let go of, right? No matter how much philosophy we've heard, it is still a very difficult thing to surrender, to give up. We see in Mahabharata when Arjuna, after having heard the whole Bhagavad Gita from Krishna, when he got news that his son, Abhimanyu, had been killed, he also became despondent and he became affected in a very severe way. So this was Arjuna who was on a battlefield and had heard the song of God, one of the greatest scriptures on the planet, spoken by the Lord himself. And he was still affected by the loss of a loved one. So here, some of the Pandavas, it's not explained who exactly, but it's explained that some of the Pandavas were affected by this loss. So Krishna, being the well-wisher of his devotees, took the opportunity to enlighten them. Now, when Krishna wants to pacify someone, He employs a variety of methods, and this is all based on the adhikar, the person he's speaking to, right? So knowing that these were the Pandavas he was speaking to, he gave them the topmost understanding as to what the cause of their suffering was. Had he been speaking to someone else, someone like us perhaps, he would have probably employed another method. So here he's giving them the essence, right, as to why they're suffering. And this is very interesting because suffering is a part of material existence, right? No matter who you are, where you come from, what position you're in, you will experience some sort of misery as long as you're in the material world. The material body itself is a place of misery. Just the other day I was cleaning the corridors, and you'd think, I'm just cleaning the corridor, I'm not on a battlefield or anything like that, so what's the worst that could happen? But as I was sweeping the corridor, I banged my thumb against the banister, and a splinter went under my nail. And it was so painful, I started crying, almost. But I didn't cry. I was thinking of crying. But then I've noticed there were a few people around. There was a couple of devotees around. So I thought, no, just hold it in. So luckily it wasn't too deep. It was fairly shallow. So I was able to remove it by just using the nail clippers. Then 2 days later, I'm cleaning the corridor again. The first time was in front of the wedding department office. The second time, this time 2 days later, in front of Prabhupada's darshan room, I'm cleaning the corridor. I bang my finger against the banister. And then this time, a really thick piece of wood goes under my nail again. And it goes really deep. Right, I can see it right now. I can't show it to you. I would if I could, but can't. But I can still feel the pain. It went so deep, I had to stop cleaning. Nishkinchan Prabhu thought I used it as an excuse, but it was really painful. And we had to rush me to the hospital, so to speak. Then I went to the hospital and I had it removed. And it got me thinking that the material body is such a painful, miserable container. Right? Prabhupada calls it a tabernacle. And it's like, if you think about it, we think that it's a place of enjoyment, but how much enjoyment can you actually derive from this body compared to the amount of pain you can get? The finger, for example. How much pleasure can you get from one finger compared to the amount of pain you can get from that one finger? So much pain, right? And it's not proportionate, it's actually quite disproportionate, the amount of pain the body gives you. So when people go through this pain, there's a variety of ways they deal with it. One of the ways to deal with it is to ignore it, pretend it's not there. And another way to try to deal with it is to try to find a solution. And one of the ways they deal with it is that they're trying to look for someone to blame for that pain and that misery, right? Just to deal with the psychological grief they're going through. So often what they do, they try to blame God for their suffering, right? And they consider God to be the cause of their pain. And this can happen also to even religious people. Like spiritual people. I was hearing a while back, one devotee was telling me about this Jewish rabbi. Probably heard about this already before. He's been cited many times by devotees when talking about suffering. His name was Harold Kushner. When Paramakaruna gave a class, he was speaking about it. He said, Harold Kushner, just to make sure it's not Hare Krishna, it's Harold Kushner. So his name was Harold Kushner, and he was a rabbi. He was a man of God. He had been ordained by the Jewish, whatever you call it, synagogue or whatever, to be the shepherd, right? And he was faced with a very difficult situation when one of his sons, I think his only son actually, was afflicted by a disease called Legionella, which forces the person to age very quickly, right? So that means you can have someone who's like only 9 years old and end up looking like they're 50 or 40, right? So his son was sick, and he was aging at an accelerated rate. And by the time he was like, I think about maybe 10 or 11, he died. So this rabbi was trying to make sense of the situation, and he went through his scriptures and was trying to understand that we hear from the scriptures that God is all good and God is all powerful. And if God is all good and God is all powerful, then naturally God would not want me, a man of God, to suffer, right? So why did he allow me to go through this suffering? So it must mean two things. Because if he's all good and powerful, he wants me to do well, and he's powerful enough to stop me from experiencing distress. But if I still experience the distress, it must mean that God is either all good, but not all powerful. Right? It means well, but he can't stop pain. There's some pain that he cannot control. Or God is all powerful, but he's not all good. But he couldn't digest the latter notion that God could be all powerful but not all good. So he concluded that God must be all good, but he's not all powerful. There are some things that he cannot stop. And this is actually a philosophical debate as a premise. It's called theodicy. When people try to understand, when they discuss the Shishi Radha Gokula Nandaki Sitaram Lakshmana Numanaki Shishi Gonitaiki Srila Prabhupadaki. So when discussing the problem evil, this is one of the questions they look at, you know? Like, is God is all good and all powerful, then why people suffer? So this Krishna came up with this understanding. And this is very interesting because he's actually a man of God. This is a person. He wasn't just like a congregation member. He was a rabbi. He had given his life. He'd gone to the religious school. He studied the scriptures intensely. But his faith was shaken when he lost his child. So sometimes we go through the difficulties in material life, and it's difficult to maintain our devotion to the Supreme Lord. And when these things, these painful experiences are inflicted upon us by material nature, we're looking for a solution, and sometimes people end up blaming God. But here Prabhupada is making a point implicitly that God is not to blame for our suffering. We are to blame for our own suffering. Right? How is this so? He makes the point that because we act against the order of things in the material world. Right? Everyone in this material world is functioning under Prabhupada calls it, what's it called? Two types of misconceptions. There was a particular word he uses in the introduction of Bhagavad Gita. And he says that we think, I am the Lord of all our survey. I'm the enjoyer. Right? We think we are the Supreme Lord. They think they're the Supreme Lord. And everything else is meant for their enjoyment. And for this reason, they end up suffering intensely. They act against the order of the Supreme Lord. And they perform activity that do not yield any particular result. Right? So here Prabhupada is making the point that this is the cause of all suffering. And the solution is to follow the order of the Supreme Lord, Dharma. Right? By following Dharma, one can adjust their conception. How does Dharma actually work is very nicely explained by His Grace Chaitanya Charan Prabhu in one lecture he gives, is that the way performing Dharma works is that it adjusts our conceptions, right? Because the reason why we come to the material world here is because we're trying to be the Supreme Lord, right? So in Vedic understanding, there's different stages of consciousness, different stages of conception. So the Ugra Karma platform is there. Right? So the person at the level of Ugra Karma, he thinks he's the center, he thinks he's the Supreme Lord, and everyone else is meant to be for his enjoyment. So in order to satisfy his senses, he will perform a variety of activities that go against the order of the Supreme Lord, right? But then, when he becomes sufficiently purified, because the society was organized in such a way that people's consciousness would be gradually brought up to the stage where they accepted that there was someone superior to them, then they start the process of karmakanda by performing yagyas for the pleasure of the demigods. The intention there is still to enjoy, but they enjoy in a more legitimate way, in a legal way, right? Using the various processes of the various sacrifices given in the scripture, they derive some pleasure from these activities, and then they gradually bring themselves to the point where they're able to appreciate that there's something higher, right? So we have Ugra Karma, Karma Kanda, you all know this, Karma Yoga, and Jnana Yoga is there. So this is the purpose of Dharma. Dharma is supposed to purify people, right? So Prabhupada is making the point here very clearly that by performing Dharma, yeah, and the living entity can become purified to the point where they're able to free themselves from suffering. And there's another place in the Sri Upanishad, in the purport to the invocation of the Sri Upanishad, where it also explains that all feelings of incompleteness in this material world are due to incomplete understanding of the Supreme Lord. Right? Om Purnamada Purnamidam Purnat Purnam Udachate Purnasya Purnamadaya Purnamavavashishate. Yes? That everything is complete, right? The English is very difficult because it's a complete, perfect, complete, whole, complete, complete. But the whole point is everything is functioning as a perfectly designed piece, right? The material is perfectly designed. So sometimes people question, how can you say that there is a God? And how can you say that there's a creator when this world appears to be like a bit illogical, right? We have experiences that don't make any sense. There's so many problems in the world. So how can there be a creator? Because naturally, a creator to the level at the level of God that you say is the most intelligent, the most powerful person, will arrange this world in such a way that there wouldn't be any problems, right? I think that's a fair argument, right? If God is all intelligent, again going back to the previous point, God is all intelligent and supreme, of course, you'll create a world in which there won't be any problems. So that's what the atheists give as an argument. And then the religionists, they give the other argument that everything is perfect. How can you say that the world is not running properly? We have rains, the rains fall on the ground, they water the seeds and then trees grow, you know, plants and all these different things. But we have to admit that there are some aspects of the creation that don't work as perfectly as people would expect them to do, right? We still have pain, we still have suffering, we still have misery. So it's explained in the Sri Upanishad, Prabhupada makes the point that the experience of pain and misery is because we don't have a proper understanding of what the purpose of the material world is. Right? If you're going to judge the usefulness of a particular item, you have to do so in contrast to his purpose. Right? Chaitanya Charan Prabhu gives a very nice example. I've heard it in other places also. It's like he gives the example of a mobile phone. Yeah? A mobile phone is meant for a particular purpose. The purpose is to make phone calls. And you could also use it to send text messages and different things, WhatsApp, Facebook Messenger, and all that. Now, someone decided to use the mobile phone to write a book, for example. They will experience a great deal of frustration because the mobile phone is not meant to be used to write a book. It's not meant to be used to write a novel, right? You could use it to type a few things, but to write something to the level of a novel, as expansive as a novel, is not possible because it's not meant for that purpose, right? So then what happens with the materialist is that they're using the material world in a way it's not intended. And then when they experience difficulty, then they complain and saying that the Lord is unintelligent. Rather than accepting and admitting that a mistake is on their part, they're using the place for the wrong reason. Same way, using the mobile phone to write a book. Right? It's not meant for that purpose. So the material world is not meant to enjoy, because if we think it's meant to enjoy, naturally it will be a bad creation. So what is the material world meant for? The material world is meant for reformation, right? And if you look in the world in general, we have experiences or places where people go to for reformation. In those places, they experience positive and negative experiences, right? If you go to a hospital, for example, people will take care of you nicely, but then you may also go through surgery. There's pleasure and pain. You go to a prison, you get the government that give you all the nice facilities. Nowadays, prisoners have more facilities of people who live outside the prison. I was on the internet. Sometimes I go on the internet. Actually, I go on the internet all the time for research purposes. So I was looking on YouTube and I stumbled across a video of a lady. She was sharing some type of message or something. I think it was Instagram Live or whatever. Yeah, Instagram. I'm asking the younger guys. IG. So she was on Instagram and she was like talking to her followers. You know, they call them media influencers. They can influence so many people. And so she was talking to her followers, and then out of nowhere, she gets a call from some random guy. And it turns out that he was in a prison. She was like, where are you from? Who is this? How did you get my number? So this guy was in a prison, and he managed to get internet access. He had a mobile phone, a smartphone, to be able to call her using Instagram. And he was joking with her. And she was asking, where are you? I'm in prison. We're in prison. She said, you're in prison. How did you get internet? You know? And he was with another guy. They were laughing and everything. And he was explaining how they get PlayStations and everything in the prisons. So that's another point. But the point is, like, when you go to prison, you get some good things, some bad things. So it's the same with the material world. You get good experiences, bad experiences. But the whole idea ultimately is to reform your consciousness. Right? So sometimes people say that Krishna must be like unfair and unkind. But the reason why he makes us go through suffering is actually out of compassion. We say this we say this without much thought, but if you think about it, it's actually very deep. And I was contemplating it before coming to class. How suffering is good for us. Suffering is good for us because actually suffering makes us realize something that we actually want. It makes us realize that we want to serve Krishna. Krishna doesn't just slap the living entity because he does something wrong. He slaps the living entity to facilitate the living entity awakening from this slumber, this self-induced slumber that they actually deep down inside don't want to be in. We don't want to be separate from Krishna, actually. Prabhupada explained, it's only due to madness that we turn away from Krishna. And sometimes in life we see when people turn away from someone, deep down inside they still love that person. But due to some like unfortunate circumstances psychologically that make the wrong decision. But deep down inside, out of separation from that person, they suffer intensely. But they don't have the power, they don't have the strength, the willpower and the strength of character to be able to, what's the word? To be able to transform or turn the situation around. Right? Sometimes you hear these love songs where the guy says, you know, give me a reason to hate you. You know? It's like, because if you don't give me one, I won't be able to let you go because I love you so much. You know? So they're separated, and he's supposed to move on, but he loves her so much, but he can't let her go. At the same time, he wants to let her go, so he tells her, give me a reason to hate you. So the living entity actually doesn't want to hate Krishna, don't want to turn away from Krishna, because we're not happy with that Krishna. Right? And then Krishna facilitates the situation where we get to experience what it's like, yeah, because we requested it out of madness. And then the same Krishna creates a situation where we can remember that we don't want it. Yeah? That's how suffering works. When you're suffering, you start to question things, and then somehow you come into contact with spirituality. Right? And then you realize, my God, you know, what is this place all about? So this is actually Krishna's mercy upon the living entities. Yeah? And Krishna is so merciful that he doesn't just give suffering to awaken us to the reality. He also gives us the process of dharma. Prabhupada explains. He gives the process of dharma. So if you put yourself in this position, how many of us here, if someone turned their back to you, decided they didn't want anything to do with you out of madness, for many, many lifetimes, they say, I don't want to know you. You've known them for eternity, your best friends, and then one day they just do something. I don't want to know you. Get out. I don't want to answer any of your phone calls. Don't call me again. I block your number. I don't want to speak to you. They see you on the streets. They just go the other way. They start talking badly about you. Go to your friends and start like bad-mouthing you, calling you all sorts of names. How many people here will still help that person? Not many. Nobody, in fact. I wouldn't do it. Like, rascal, after all I've done for you, suddenly you think, who the hell do you think? Okay, get lost, man. I don't want to know you. And then later on, this person comes and say, hey, you know what? You know that time? I was joking, right? You know, you were joking. Okay. Slam the door in her face. That's what we would do. But Krishna, after all those insults being thrown at him, all these accusations being leveled against him, right? Even before the person decides they want to come back to him, he's there helping them as a super soul within the heart guiding them. Even when we take the form of an animal, right? Even in the body of an ant, Krishna is still there. The body of a pig, Krishna is still there with us. Right? He's helping us. He's giving us everything that we need, food, shelter, clothing. It's all coming from him. And then when we decide that we want to turn to him, he arranges a system whereby we can become purified and return to him. Right? And even then, as we're engaging in this kind of rehabilitation, reestablishing our relationship with him, some of us are not sincere enough, so we still sometimes use that as a way to try to get something, and he's still there for us. That's Krishna. This is the compassion of the Supreme Lord. Right? So it's a very significant point that Prabhupada makes here, implicitly talking about the position of Krishna, how Krishna is different from everyone else. Krishna is very compassionate, is very kind. Now, why does he make the laws of nature so stringent that they cannot be changed? Because of his determination to help us awaken from our illusion. It's interesting because I was saying he's got compassion for us. He's creating suffering, or he's giving us suffering so that we can remember why we're here and we can remember that we love him. Now, someone might say, why does he create and make the laws of nature so stringent that we can't break them? The reason why is that it doesn't make any sense if you're trying to reform and educate someone to give them a system of discipline, disciplinary action, and then you make it, you're not sure, you're wishy-washy. Okay, you're going to bed, right? Early to bed. You've been a bad boy, you go to sleep now. I don't want to see your face again. And then you're sat downstairs and then you go, Mom, can I watch TV? I'm sorry. Okay, come and sit there. What would happen in the consciousness of that person? The next time you get angry, they won't take you seriously. So that for this reason, Krishna makes the material world such a difficult place, right? So that we can seriously and in a determined fashion endeavor to go back to the spiritual world. This is why it is plain that Maya is like a dog that chases you all the way back to Godhead. You see? It's like sometimes you get kids, they run away from home and say, I don't want to do anything to do with you anymore, Mom. You're always getting on my case. I don't want to hear you anymore. I'm going to my friend's house. So then he goes out, and then he finds out that it's not a nice place. He can't be, like, he's not getting taken care of. But he's too proud to turn back around, yeah, to go back home. And then as he's walking down the street, a massive, like, Doberman comes out of nowhere and starts chasing him. Where is the first place he'll turn back towards? Home. That's why Maya is there, actually. And sometimes you think Maya Devi is so harsh. Actually, Maya is our best friend. Because Maya is trying to make us realize that this world is not a place of enjoyment. This world is not for us. So that we can, hopefully, if we're intelligent enough, turn back around towards Krishna. There are some people, though, who are not very intelligent. Krishna explains in the Gita that not everyone surrenders to him. And he explains there that those who are demoniac by nature, no matter how many difficulties they go through, they continue in a determined way to try to find solutions to the problems of the material world. Right? Like material energy knocks them down. You lose your relatives, you lose your family, you lose everything. But again, I think it's because I didn't have the right formula last time. All I have to do is just figure it out and then I go back again, you know? I just need to watch a few more YouTube videos on how to make friends and influence people, and I can get back up there, you know? Then they try and then get slapped off your perch again, then same thing, try to go back, yeah? So those people are destined to suffer in this material world. But out of those people who are in this material world going through these bad experiences, the ones who want to turn to the Supreme Law, the process is given Dharma. And at the end of the purport, Prabhupada explains how the whole process of Dharma starts and is manifested in, is developed in a more powerful way, and he makes the point. He goes on. So, in the middle of the purport, speaking about those people who, in a dogged fashion, try to enjoy the material energy despite getting kicked again and again, he says, unfortunately, under the influence of illusory material energy, we accept this spot life of only a few years as our permanent existence and thus become illusion. By possessing so-called country, home, land, children, wife, community, wealth, which are false representations created by Maya illusion. And under the dictation of Maya, we fight with one another to protect these false possessions. By cultivating spiritual knowledge, we can realize that we have nothing to do with all these material paraphernalia. Then at once we become free from all, from material attachment. This clearance of the misgivings of material existence at once takes place by association with the Lord's devotees, who are able to inject the transcendental sound into the depth of the bewildered heart and thus make one practically liberated from all lamentation and illusion. So he explains here that the process of reformation, Dharma, there are different levels of Dharma for different levels of people. And the topmost is started when one takes the association of devotees. Because in the association of devotees, everything is channeled towards the ultimate goal of Dharma, Krishna. Right? So Prabhupada makes the point here of the importance of the association of devotees. Now this, what does this mean for us? It means that as devotees, people who have come in contact with the process of Krishna consciousness and devotional service, implicitly it is our responsibility to give the association of Krishna to other people, because unless and until they come in contact with devotees, these people will not get the process of devotional service. Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains that one can go on for many lifetimes performing pious activities, but they do not start the process of bhakti unless they have the association of a sadhu. Right? You can perform karma kanda for so many lifetimes. All you do, you just go to the heavenly planets and come back down again. But until you have the association of someone who has devotion within his heart, the devotion does not touch you. Why? The reason is because Krishna, as Rupa Goswami also explains in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Prabhupada also discusses in Nectar of Devotion, is that devotion controls Krishna. Right? He explains in the first chapter of the Nectar of Devotion, Prabhupada gives the six characteristics of pure devotional service. And one of the characteristics, the final one he lists, is Krishna Akarshini, that pure devotion controls Krishna. One of the aspects of Krishna's nature is prema vashya. It means that he's subjugated by love. Right? He cannot be controlled by anything else. Devotees say he cannot be bribed emotionally or anything. But because devotion is a manifestation of his internal potency, Srimati Radharani, right, is a Ladini Shakti, pleasure potency, he becomes controlled by that. Yeah? Therefore, Radharani's name is Madan Mohan Mohini. Right? He becomes controlled by Radharani. So anyone who has devotion, which is coming from Radharani, that person also controls Krishna. In Goloka Vrindavan, this is why the gopis, he's the Supreme Lord, and the gopis are making him carry things on their head, like Nanda Maharaj makes Krishna carry his shoes on his head. Yeah, whenever I hear this pastime, I can't help but laugh. People are trying to be God, but here's God actually serving his devotees. As Bhuta Bhavana Prabhu was making the point the other day, that it's not actually so much fun being God, because you can't be surprised. You know everything. Like, okay, so what's next? Okay. Let's do something special. Right? You have all the power in the world. Yeah, you can do anything. One time people from Mensa, which is supposed to be like the institute for the most intellectual people, the highest IQ in the world, they came to Prabhupada and they wanted to trick Prabhupada, you know? They came up with like what they considered to be the most tricky question you could ever ask someone, because they wanted to trip him up, because Prabhupada was such a powerful speaker, and they thought, we will catch him, right? So they came to him and asked him this question, and they thought this was a great question. So the question was, is God so powerful that he can create something that even he cannot lift? And they thought, wow, this is a good question, right? If so powerful, then he can lift anything. But can he create something that even he can lift? Because if he creates something that even he can lift, he's limiting himself, right? Does that make sense? Maybe I'm not explaining it properly. Okay. So they asked Prabhupada this question, and Prabhupada said, yeah, he can create something that even he cannot lift. But then he will lift it afterwards. So to understand the potency of Krishna is not something that can be done so easily. And because he's omnipotent, sometimes life can get a little bit boring for him. So to experience pleasure, he puts himself under the control of his devotees. He allows himself to be controlled by his devotees. His yoga maya potency covers him briefly. He can always snap out of it, but just for the sake of rasa, to enjoy the rasa, he allows himself to be covered by his potency. And because devotion can control him, he doesn't give it so freely. So if he doesn't give it so freely, how are the people getting it? How do people get devotion? Because he's not going to give it to any Tom, Dick, and Harry. He can give it to Hare Krishna, but he won't give it to any Tom, Dick, and Harry. So how does it work? Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains in Madhurya Kadambini that it works only through the devotee. When a devotee feels affinity for a particular person, and they want that person to be given the joy of devotion, then Krishna gives them, right? The internal potency manifests. So what Prabhupada is making here, explicitly, he's describing the process of dharma, the process of reformation, explicitly. I'll say explicitly because it's quite clear, the process of reformation, right? You cannot enjoy in this material world because it's a prison house. The person in charge is fully in control. They know all the loopholes, they're covered, they plugged all the holes. There's no way to trick them. The only way you can get out of this world is by surrendering and serving the person in control of this world. And the process of doing that is called dharma, right? And this dharma is manifested in the most powerful way when you associate to those people who are dear to the person in charge of this material world, the devotees, because then they can let you in. They have the back gate key. And what this means for us as devotees, that means that we have to have the compassion within the heart to be able to extend. Now, because we receive the same mercy through the association of devotees, we have to extend the same mercy to other people by going out there and giving them access to devotion, right? By our presence, by sharing Krishna consciousness, by talking Krishna katha, giving prasadam, book distribution, and Harinam Sankirtan. Hare Krishna Govinda Prabhu. So like doing Harinam Sankirtan, then the people can get the association of Krishna like that. Right? So this is what I got from this implicitly. Now, the next thing is that also, if the process of dharma is fully manifested in the association of devotees, it also means that one needs to make sure that once they got that association, they do not lose it. Because without an association, they cannot get access to Krishna. So it's twofold. First one is like there's an instruction given that we have to share. And the second thing is to make sure we tread carefully when we're in our association so we do not lose it as well. Right? Because without the association, we cannot get devotion to Krishna. Like that. And if we can continue performing devotional service in the association of devotees, Prabhupada makes the point in the purport, he says, the natural progression from dharma like that is that, he says, as long as we're in the material world, our duty is to follow the orders of the Lord. And if by the grace of the Lord we're liberated from the clutches of the material world, and in our liberated stage also we can render transcendental loving service unto the Lord. In our material stage we can see neither ourselves nor the Lord for want of spiritual vision. But when we're liberated from material affection and are situated in an original spiritual form, we can see both ourselves and the Lord face to face. Mukti, he talks about. So by performing devotional service in a consistent manner in the association of devotees, then eventually one can become free from the entanglement of material existence and become reinstated in their original position as the servant of the Supreme Lord, which is the only place where one can be free from suffering. Right? As long as we under the sway of the modes of material nature and the consciousness of I'm the enjoyer, the center, then we will suffer. Okay. So I'll stop here. I had to go a little bit over time because I started a little late. So these are the points I got from this. And if there are any additions, I'll also appreciate them very much because I'm recording and I'm going to use it for the next class if I ever give one on this purport. And if there are any questions, then you can direct them to the senior devotees because I'm leaving in a minute. So, okay. But I'll stop here. Are there any questions or comments, corrections, additions, subtractions, chastisements? Fantastic. I heard that it means two things. If people don't ask any questions, it means they either understood everything or they understood nothing at all. So I'm hoping it's the first one. If it is the second one, what to do? Okay, so we stop here. Srila Prabhupada ki.